Tonight, I want to get you to turn with me to Mark chapter 1. We're going to pick up there in just a moment, but I want to introduce it with something. We have some men in this congregation, and probably some ladies too, that love to fish. But have you ever noticed that people who love to fish really love to fish? And what I mean by that is some of them have, I have one rod and one reel, and I have one tackle box, and it's nowhere near full. But there are some of those that have several rods and reels, and they have numerous tackle boxes full of various baits and lures and all of the different things they will use. Some have invested small fortunes in boats and motors and even the vehicle to tow them so that they can go to where the fish are at and do their fishing. They love to fish. And these people will fish in all kinds of weather year-round because they love to fish. They have pictures of that special fish they've caught, or maybe of that trophy fish, and they have some that are mounted at some point around the house, because, and they can tell you when they caught it, what the weather was like, where they caught it, what bait they were using, when they caught it. They have all of that lodged away in their minds. But it's amazing what some people will do to catch a fish. Today, or tonight I should say, we're going to look at a different kind of fishing. It's the kind of fishing that Jesus calls us to be engaged in. And it's the kind of fishing that we see mentioned here in Mark chapter 1, which is where we're going to spend our time and just talking about what we find there. But in Mark chapter 1, in verses 16 through 20, Jesus calls four specific men to do something. If you'll notice with me, he's going along by the Sea of Galilee. Verse 16 tells us, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they went away to follow him. You know, we read that and we think, okay, four men, Peter, Andrew, James, John, they leave to go follow Jesus. But have you ever asked certain questions about these men? For example, who were these men that Jesus called? What were they? They were simple men. They did not come, when you read through the scriptures, there is no indication that they came from any of the educational establishments of the day. Not that there were too many of those that existed, but as a matter of fact, Peter and John, if you go to Acts chapter 4, verse 13, we find there that before the Sanhedrin, they are recognized as being uneducated and untrained. Simple men. Not only that, unlike the Apostle Paul, they had never sat at the feet of a well-known rabbi such as he had with Gamaliel. No, they didn't have that in their pedigree, if you will. Neither were they from any of the religious leaders or the aristocracy. What I mean by that is none of them were coming from priestly families. None of these four men were Levites, meaning they were from the tribe of Levi. Neither were they from what were typically those affiliated with the religion. They were not from the scribes, those who understood the law and would expound upon it, nor the Pharisees, nor the Sadducees, from which typically the priests came, or the priests pretend to be a part of the Sadducees. So they weren't any of these things. What were they? They were fishermen. They were ordinary people. They had grown up learning the waters of the Sea of Galilee. They had lived their lives on that sea, learning how to fish and how to cast their nets and when to fish and which fish they could catch at which time. They didn't fish with rods and reels, they fished with nets and they would pull them in. And they were familiar with long hours and sometimes back-breaking work, because when those nets were full of fish, they didn't have a winch and a motor and just flip that switch and up they pull came. No, they had to pull them in by hand. They were hardworking men that lived by, as we would say today, the sweat of their brow. Long time ago, it was Abraham Lincoln who said that God must love the common people. He made so many of them. Isn't that true? God loves just regular folks. It isn't so much if we've got something after our names, it's just regular folks that He cares about. And it's as if Jesus said on this occasion, if you will give me 12 ordinary men, and with them, if they will give themselves to me, I will change the world. Which is exactly what happened. If you look at the world today, it is a different world than it would have been without Christ having come into it and without those 12 men who began preaching the gospel all those years ago. You're here today because of the efforts begun by Jesus and the 12 almost 2,000 years ago. You are here because of what those men did. William Barclay once said that a man should never think so much of what he is as of what Jesus Christ can make of him. It's not who we are. It's not what degrees we may have to our name, but it's what is it that Jesus can do with us and what are we willing to allow Him to do with us. He took 12 men and He changed the world. Now, what did Jesus mean when He said to these men, follow me? Have you ever stopped to think about what was meant by just those two simple words, follow me? I want to share three things with you that I think we can take from that, and one of them is this. What Jesus was saying to them is, go where I go. You know, you can't catch a fish if you never go near the water. No, you have to go where the fish are at. If you're going to catch fish, you have to go where they're at. Just ask some of our fishermen, they'll tell you that. Do you realize that the same is true of catching men for Christ? You have to go where they're at. Jesus did not lock Himself away in an ivory tower and just dispense important information. No, He went out and He traveled the dusty roads of Palestine. He went to where people were at. He talked to them and He was out among the people. And if we are going to catch men, if we're going to bring men and women to Christ, we have to get outside these four walls and we have to get out into our community and we have to get to know people in our community and we have to reach out and work with the people in our community. That's the way we draw men to Christ, is by being where they're at and talking to them and spending time with them. The movie that came out some years ago about the baseball field, if you build it, they will come, doesn't work. Just because congregations build large, beautiful buildings does not mean that people are going to fill those buildings. No. We go out into the world and we bring people in. So when He said, go where I go, it meant to go to the people and go where the people are at and spend time among the people and share with the people the message that needs to be shared. But I think something else that Jesus meant by that when He says, follow me, is this. Not only go where I go, but watch what I do. I dare say that many, if not most of you in this audience, myself included, learn oftentimes much better by watching someone do something and paying attention to how they do it and then replicating it ourselves, duplicating that action. How did you do that? Show me how you did that again. Oh, I got it. I can do that. And so we learn by doing it. Now, there are some of us in this audience that can sit down and read a book and just go through it, no pictures at all, and just read what the text is saying, and we can pick it up and we can go on and we can run with that. But not everybody learns that way. Sometimes we have to watch someone else do it and then learn from that individual. What did Jesus do? He spent time with sinners. He spent time with those who needed a Savior. If you look in Luke chapter 5, there in verses 30 through 32, we have the Pharisees and the scribes grumbling at Jesus' disciples and they ask the disciples a question. The question is this: why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners? Why are you spending time with those people? Jesus' response to them, he actually answered the question on behalf of his disciples, was this. He said, it is not those who are well who need a physician, but who? Those who are sick. I dare say there's not a man in this room that if you're well, your wife cannot twist your arm, get you to go see a doctor. I don't need to go see a doctor. I'm fine. And half of you, when you're sick, you won't go see a doctor. Your wife said, you need to go. I'm fine. I'm going to be okay. Just give me another day or two. It's just a common cold. It'll pass. You see, it's not until we're sick that we really go to a doctor. And even then, many of us don't want to go. We do it because we don't know that we've got any other option. But Jesus said, it's the sick who need a physician. And in the same way as he says, I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I am calling those who need a Savior. So watch what I do. I go to the sinners. I reach out to the sinners. Not only that, Jesus touched those who were the outcast. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 2 and 3, we have there Matthew telling a story about a leper that comes to Jesus and bows down before him. And he says something to Jesus. He said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. What does Jesus do? Does he look at him and say, well, you're a leper and the law says that you're supposed to be keep your distance from me and cry out unclean. Why did you come here for me to do that? But Jesus doesn't do that. What does Jesus do? Instead, he stretches out his hand and he touches him. And then he says, I'm willing, be cleansed. And as you know the story, immediately he was cleansed. Sometimes people just want someone to listen to them, someone to give them a shoulder to cry on, someone to lend a helping hand. And it's amazing how much more that person will think of you when you do that for them, because you've taken the time to care for a need they had in their lives. And they say in their minds, you must care about me because you're willing to do this for me. Watch what I do. He reached out to the grieving. John chapter 11. What does he do? He goes to the little village of Bethany where two sisters with whom he is very close have lost their brother. You know their names, Martha and Mary. And he comforts them. He ends up raising their brother from the dead, but he also reassures them. Not only that, we know of another story. It's found in Luke chapter 7, beginning there in verse 11. A widow. We're never given a name. She's simply called the widow of Nain. She's following the funeral bier as it's being led out of town to take her only son who's died to bury him. And Jesus has compassion. He goes over to her. He comforts her. And then he reaches out and touches the bier and raises the young man from the dead. You see, he comforted the grieving because that's the type of person he was. So when Jesus says, follow me, he says, go where I go. Do what I do, or watch what I do. And then finally, listen to what I say. Have you ever had somebody that you tried to tell them something and you can tell that they weren't listening at all? They were not paying a bit of attention to you? I was really kind of tickled at what Bethany had written for to be read this morning about sometimes when she kind of rolls her eyes. You know, those of us that have been parents and had those kids, or raised our kids, we notice the looks that tell us they just tuned me out. They just turned off the switch, so to speak. They're not listening to what I'm saying. But Jesus said, listen to what I say. What did he do? He talked about the kingdom of God. But he didn't teach as others did. As a matter of fact, If you look at the end of Matthew chapter 7, following his Sermon on the Mount, you find that Matthew reveals for us two things. He reveals, first of all, the crowd's reaction to his teaching, and then secondly, the reason for that reaction. And what Matthew tells us there in verse 28 is that the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Why? Verse 29, he tells us, it is because he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes and the Pharisees. His teaching was different. After John the Baptist was arrested, we find that Jesus does something. He changed his teaching method. From that point forward, he begins to use what are called parables. We call them earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. But he began to teach in a different way. And in that teaching, those heavenly stories with earthly meanings, he spoke about certain things. He spoke about sowers and soils and how different soils are either receptive or not receptive to the seed. And the seed, which is the Word of God, has the ability to grow within those soils. He spoke about tares that someone sows among the wheat and how that affects the wheat. He spoke about mustard seeds and how the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed that grows into a large tree and that the birds of the heavens nest or rest upon them. He spoke about leaven and how a little leaven leavens a whole lump. And all of this is him telling about the kingdom of God and how it works within the lives of God's people. He spoke about the value of that kingdom, hidden treasure. A man finds hidden treasure in a field, and what does that man do? There in Matthew 13, he tells us he goes and sells everything he has. He buys the entire field just so he can have the treasure that's in the field. What is the treasure? For us as Christians, it's to be a part of the kingdom of God. It's what God offers to us. He spoke about another man who found these costly pearls, and what does he do? Same thing. He must have those pearls. Why? Because he recognizes the value of what is before him. He spoke about lost sheep, lost coins, and lost boys over there in Luke chapter 15. Why? Because he's talking about why he spends time with the tax collectors and the sinners. Because God cares for them, and God wants them back. Those parables weren't about sheep and coins and boys. They were about each one of us and about everyone outside these doors and about how much God cares about them and how much God wants them to be a part of His kingdom. And what did Jesus promise to do for these men if they would follow Him? I will make you become fishers of men. What would that require? He would have to transform these men. He would have to make them something better than what they had been. Remember, these men were fishermen, not fishers of men, not until he got through with them. Because if you go back and you look through the Gospels, there are some other terms that better describe these men than fishers of men. They were self-seeking. And on at least two occasions in Luke's Gospel, Luke tells us about these men getting into an argument. And you know what they were arguing about? Who is the greatest among them? Once in Luke chapter 9, verse 46, the other in Luke chapter 22, verse 24. They're arguing about which one of us is the best, which one of us is the greatest of all in this group. They were self-seeking men. Not only that, but they were hot-tempered men. At least two of them. Because Jesus nicknamed them what? Boanerges, sons of thunder. James and John. We know why they lived up to the name on one occasion, because there was a certain Samaritan village that was not about to receive them. Lord, do you want us to call down lightning from heaven to destroy them? Fire from heaven to destroy them? He had to teach them what it meant to truly follow Him. And not only that, they were men who were weak in faith. Three times in Matthew's gospel, you find Jesus looking at these men and referring to them as being weak in faith. On one occasion, he asked them, these men, he says, "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" It's when their boat is taking on water, the wind and the waves. And he gets up and rebukes the wind and the waves and becomes perfectly calm. On another occasion, we have Jesus stretching out his hand, taking Peter up out of the water, because Peter had started walking to him on the water, if you remember, asking him, "Lord, if it's you, bid me to come to you." He does. He begins to behold the wind and the waves, and what does he do? He sinks. "Lord, save me!" Jesus reaches out, saves him, and what does Jesus say to him? He calls him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And then there's that third occasion. Jesus is saying to all of the disciples, "You of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread?" They didn't understand what he really meant, that he's talking about the leaven of the Pharisees and what the Pharisees were teaching. It wouldn't be until the coming of the Holy Spirit upon them that Jesus transformed them into the bold proclaimers of the truth that we know them to be, that brought about such a growth in the church. It wasn't until that time that they began to have concern for those who were lost, truly have concern. But also, when he talks about making them become fishers of men, not only would they be transformed individuals, they would be people who were meat for the Master's use. Until God is through with us, He is working to change us, mold us according to His will, conform us to the image of His Son. He is the one who, when we look in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, is the one who strengthens us through His Spirit in our inner man so that we can do what He wants us to do. He is the one who produces, as Paul would say in Colossians chapter 1, verse 11, endurance and patience and joy within us. He is the one who uses His Word to transform our minds, or transform and renew our minds, if you will. Remember what He said there in Romans chapter 12? "I beseech you," what? "To present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." And then this, "and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed." By what? By the renewing of your mind. So He looks to transform us, to make us into those people that can be used by Him to truly go out and reach others for Him. And that last little phrase, "fishers of men." Look at their response. When Jesus says to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Find me the place in that text where it says that Peter and Andrew said, "Well, not sure about that. We're doing pretty good with what we're doing right now. We're just going to keep fishing with what we're fishing, catching fish. This is a business we're used to and we're pretty good at it. We're going to just keep doing that." Or where James and John said, "No, we're not interested in that at all. That's just not up our alley. We're not cut out for that. We can't go out. We're better fishing the seas. We work with fish and we work with these other guys, but no, you're putting us out there and talking to us. We can't do that at all." Twice Mark uses the word "immediately" to describe the responses of these men that Jesus called. Immediately they got up. Immediately they left. Peter and Andrew left their nets and followed Jesus. James and John left their father Zebedee in the boat with the servants and followed Jesus. There was no delay. There was no "give us a day or two to think about it." There was none of today's often asked question, "What's in it for me? What am I going to get out of this?" None of that. They simply got up, walked away from what they had been doing all of their lives in order to follow Jesus. They made a choice to change their vocation. No longer would these men spend their days fishing the waters of Galilee with their boats and their nets for fish to sell in the market. No. Now, these men, from this point forward, would travel the roads of Judea, Samaria, the farthest part of the earth, doing what? Fishing for men. Remember what Jesus said to them there in Acts? Luke records for us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. They'd asked, "Is it at this time that you're going to restore the kingdom?" And Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times or the epochs that your Father has established. And then he says this in chapter 1, verse 8. He says, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost or remotest parts of the earth. What these men were about to do, and what we know they did, was to go forth from Jerusalem. And then as they would go forth from Jerusalem, they would go telling about a man who had lived among them, a man who had walked the dusty streets of Judea and Galilee, a man who had healed the sick, raised the dead, cared for those who were downhearted, and ultimately died on a Roman cross, buried in a tomb, and then was raised by God on the third day. That's what Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. This is the message that we're proclaiming. And it's the story that we keep telling over and over again. It's the same story. You don't have to change the message, because the message itself is powerful enough to change lives. And again and again, they would profess this man to be none other than the Son of God. He's the very Son of God. Let me go back to where I started. You know, in order to catch fish, you have to go where the fish are at. The weather may be perfect. We may have all of the right equipment, but we're never going to catch fish if we don't get in the boat, get out in the water where the fish are at, drop the lure over into the water, and wait for one to latch on. Folks, statistics from just a few years ago revealed that only 3% of all lost people come to church on their own. Let me say that again. This is some years ago. Only 3%, 3 in 100, will walk into this building knowing they are lost and seeking a Savior. Okay? But let me give you the other side of that. 97% are lost outside these doors. And they're not going to walk in these doors until we go and we invite them, we talk to them, we spend some time with them. They are separated from God and from Christ until we do something to let them know we care. We've got to go where they are, and we've got to share the good news. And we will never see souls come to Christ if we don't go and spend time with them and get to know them and let them get to know us. This is Mission Emphasis Month. But the mission starts with us. Starts here. It starts with where we spend our time and the people we talk to and the people we invite. Kyle and I can preach all the lessons we know to preach from this pulpit, but if there's no people in the pew that needs to hear those lessons who are lost, then it doesn't do them any good. And we can't reach all the people you can reach. There are people that you know that we will probably never know, no matter how long we live in this community. There are people that you have influence over that we may never have influence over, simply because of who you are and what they think of you. So help us reach all the people we can, while we can, to the best of our ability. Tonight, I want to reach you if you're not a Christian. If your life is not being spent right now serving Christ, why not change that? And if you're a person who is a Christian, but you're still not serving Christ as you should, why not change that? If you need to respond to our Lord's invitation, either to come to obedient faith by confessing Christ as Lord and Savior, repenting of your sin, and being buried with Him in baptism, or if you just need to come back home as a Christian who's wandered away, God extends to you His invitation, and we're offering it on His behalf. So if you need to come, why not do so right now?